K255BT, Monroe, West Monroe, 98.9. K223BI, Greenwood, Shreveport, 92.5. KQJO, St. Joseph, Natchez, 99.3. He's a wonder. And the gospel continues to grow. Praising the Lord. In Senla and in Miss Lou.
My soul. Come on, Mama, and tell me what he's been to you.
I want you to turn your Bible to Genesis chapter 6. And as a subsequent scripture to Ephesians chapter 2. Genesis chapter 6 will be our theme passage and these one of the main subsequent scriptures that you'll need to reference in turning will be Ephesians chapter 2. I thank the Koinonia Ministry for making mention of the fact that this is our Founders Day Sunday, the first Sunday in March. Our church is 118 years old on today. And we moved into this building 39 years ago. And my father preached the first sermon in this room. This church was organized in a house. And here we are. Many of them, all of them who started it, have gone on. But we are here and are the recipients of what they put in place. And then God has privileged us under my leadership and your fellowship to expand from west to east side. And I want to start off by thanking you for every contribution in whatever way you've made for the success of our church. I thought that in looking back and this being a historical kind of referenced Sunday that I would talk and reach with one of our favorites from the past. And I want to talk today about this subject, Noah and the Ark is our subject. Repeat after me, if you will, Noah and the Ark.
Noah and the Ark.
And then our subtopic would simply be, say, Captain Noah. And his good ship, Grace. That'll get us there. I want to begin, as I do often, say that all of the Bible is about Jesus. We should never make the mistake of thinking or feeling that the Gospels are the only thing that references the birth, the life, the ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus. All of the Bible is about Jesus. Every 66 book of the Bible is about Jesus. All 1,179 chapters are about Jesus. All 31,173 verses in your Bible are all about Jesus. If you read your Bible and you do not see Jesus, then you need to reread it, because standing in the shadows somewhere is the Lord Jesus. Here before us today is another one of those wondrous, wonderful object lessons of Jesus, because we see in this Ark of Noah that there are emblems and symbols and replicas of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Just three things I'm hoping that God will privy me to lift from this passage and to allow them to indelibly be etched into your consciousness. Point one is the symbolism of the ship. I want you to see that this ark, this ship, is a symbol of Jesus Christ, and all of its traits, attributes, and characteristics are synonymous to Jesus. Secondly, I want you to see the salvation through the ship, that just as Noah and his family were saved once they got on board, you and I are saved once we get into the Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, the security in the ship, that just as Noah and his family were secured in that ark, you and I are secured in Christ. So point one, the symbolism of the ship. Point two, the salvation through the ship. Point three, the security in the ship. Point one, the symbolism of the ark. Several things about it. First, the substance of the ark. What was the ark made of? Looking down at chapter 6 of Genesis, commencing at verse 12 through 14a, it says, "And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." And then verse 14, the A clause says, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood." Your question should be, what is gopher wood? This is the substance that the ark was made of. And most critical scholars and commentators give us to know that gopher wood was a derivative of cypress wood. And cypress wood was one of those woods that did not easily rot. It was a kind of indestructible wood, if you will. And this is certainly depicting the Lord Jesus Christ to be that. He is the indestructible humanity of our God, who makes him the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Anytime you see wood in the Bible, it is always a symbol of humanity. And we can walk several passages that will give us those inferences. First, I think about the first Psalm, where it styles a righteous man to be like that of a tree wood planted by the rivers of water. And then in the prophecy of Isaiah, when God wanted to give us to know how Jesus would be coming to planet Earth, he makes the statement, "For he shall grow up as a tender plant wood, and then as a root out of dry ground wood again." And then when the Bible talks about how Jesus would be like, it says that he would be like the rod of the stem wood of Jesse. All of these are figures of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God's mighty tree that God cut down in the prime of his life. So God is giving Noah orders, "Make me an ark of gopher wood." Look next of all, after the substance of the ship, at the safety of the ship. Still in verse 14, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood, rooms shall thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch." What was pitch? Pitch was a black, gray, sticky, gooey-like substance that roofers today use in roofing buildings and houses, and they call it tar. And God is saying to Noah, "I want you to make sure that this ark of mine is waterproof by putting pitch on the inside of it, and then put pitch or tar on the outside of it, because it's the very best of wood, the most durable of all woods, and I want it pitched so that the seams can be corked up and no waters of any kind can destroy who and what I have on the inside, because Noah, you will be carrying a very precious cargo." The interesting thing about this word pitch is the originality of the Hebrew word kephar, which is the same as atonement. In other words, pitch it within and without with pitch is the same as atonement. And both atonement and pitch means covering. So God is saying to Noah, "I want you to cover the ark on the outside with pitch, and then cover the ark on the inside to make sure that the judgment waters cannot get in." And that is atonement. Over 70 times in the Bible, atonement translates as covering. And this is where Jesus comes in, because the blood of Jesus is the atoning mechanism that God uses to cover our sins. And that makes it covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, which atones us for our sin. Repeat after me, it's all about the blood.
It's all about the blood.
One more time, it is all about the blood. And to show you how important the blood was and is, in the Old Testament, it says about the blood in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement or a pitch for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement or a pitch for the souls." So both atonement and pitch means covering. It is the blood of Jesus that covers our sin, that seals our sin, that shields our sin from destroying us. Now, these floodwaters that the ark was on is a replica of God's judgment. God was judging the world, and God did not want his judgment to get into the ark. And that's the same principle that Jesus provides for us. It is his blood that keeps the judgment of God from us. And the judgment is death. That's why the Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the blood, which comes from the gift of God, gives us eternal life because it shields us. He, Jesus, the blood, shields us from our sin. Again, it is all about the blood. One day a lady was in her Sunday school class, and she asked the question to her elementary students, "Is there anything that God cannot do?" And the little girl raised her hand and said, "Teacher, teacher, I know something God cannot do. God cannot see my sin through the blood of Jesus Christ." Ladies and gentlemen, that is something that God cannot do. He cannot see our sin through the blood. And that's why it is so important on a day like today, if you have not publicly confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you need to do that, because your sin will either be pardoned in Christ because of the blood, or your sin will be punished in hell. That's why the hymnologist of old sang that hymn, "I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood for me. Because one day when I was lost, Jesus died upon the cross. I know it was the blood for me." So point one, substance of the ark, make me an ark of gopher wood. Point two, safety of the ship, pitch it within and without with pitch. Thirdly, still see Jesus now, the size of the ship. Go back to verse 14. "Make thee an ark of gopher wood," that's the substance. "Room shall thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch," that's the safety. Verse 15 gives us the size. "And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. This was a very, very large ship. Fact about it, it had some 3 million cubic feet of space on board the good ship Grace. Rooms, it says in the B clause of verse 14, rooms shall thou make in the ark. In other words, there were rooms on this ship for all who would come aboard. A lot of people have lampooned this whole idea and criticized the fact that this whole saga about Noah and the ark is non-factual, that it is fictional and is not true, because it is impossible for a man to build an ark where two beasts of every kind could be on board. But not so, because it's really talking about species. When it talks about dogs, for example, it doesn't mean that two Cocker Spaniels or two Great Danes or two German Shepherds, but two species shall be male and female brought on board. And biology gives us to know that at this time there were less than 100 species of quadruplet walking animals, four-legged walking animals, and there were less than 170 species of birds at this time. So this ship was truly big enough to house all who would be on board. It was an ocean liner, and when you look at these cubits, it translates into footage to be quite large. For example, in verse 15, when it says 300 cubits long, that's 450 feet long, really longer than a football field. And then 50 cubits wide, that's 75 feet wide. And then there were three stories, and it says here that they were 30 cubits tall, translating to 45 feet tall, which means that each floor had to have been like 15 feet tall. And that means on each floor then, there was approximately 33,000 square feet of space on one floor. So on all three floors, it was over 100,000 square feet of floor space. 1.5 million cubic feet of space in that ark, the size of the ark. It was extremely, extremely large. So, what is the lesson? And how is this lesson applicable to Jesus? Well, the lesson is simply this, ladies and gentlemen. The size, the immensity of this great ship was just God's way of saying to all of us today, that when it comes down to Jesus, there is room at the cross for you. You may be high, you may be low, some are rich and some are poor, but there is room at the cross for you. Still another trait or characteristic which is synonymous to Jesus is the structure of this ark. The structure cues in on the door of the ark and the window of the ark. God controlled the door. Noah controlled the window. It was God who shut the door. They entered the door. There's Jesus, because Jesus said in the Gospels, I am the door, and by me, if any man enter in, he will be saved. But look now at the structure. The window was at the top of the ark. Look at verse 16. It says, a window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. This window was above or at the top of the ark. Why? So that whenever Noah looked out, he was forced to look up. Right. Now, why is that so important? That's important because that's the way life does us. Notice no windows were in the sides of the ark, just one window in the top. Like life closes us in to where we can see nothing forward sometime and see nothing backward, right. Nothing to the left and nothing to the right. But when all four directions are closed, God has fixed it so that we still have two more directions that we can go in. We can still go down on our knees and then look up. See, it was up. The window was in the top. Why no windows in the sides? Because God did not want Noah to see all the dying, all of the degradation, all of the putrefaction, and all of the struggling that people would have to try to keep their lives. He put only one way to look out of that ark into earth, and that was to look up. If he wanted to look out, he had to look up in order to look out. The Bible says that we are to set our eyes on things above. So the structure of the ark, it had three stories. There's Jesus again. Three stories synonymous to the Trinity. Floor one for God the Father. Floor two for God the Son. Floor three for God the sweet Holy Spirit. That gives us the structure of the ark. Finally, under this point, the scheduling of the ark. Most ships, when they arrive, come in so many minutes or hours late, and some ships come in so many minutes and hours too quick. This was a ship that arrived dead on time. Why do I say that? I say that because of what it says just two chapters over now. Genesis chapter 8, verse 4 gives us the reason as to why we take the position that this ark landed on Mount Ararat dead on time. Genesis chapter 8, verse 4, and the ark rested in the seventh month of the 17th day of the month upon the mountain of Ararat. This is saying the seventh month, the 17th day of the month. Why has God put this here? Is it here to provide some offbeat trivia? Or is it really important that it is stuck here within the pages of the Word of God? I take the position that it is important. Track it. It says it landed on Mount Ararat the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month. And if I ask you when is that, you would be shrewd enough to tell me July 17th being the seventh month of the year. That's true according to our calendar. But the old Hebrew calendar is the timepiece that dates and months were taken care of. And to the Hebrew, October is the first month of their year. In other words, our January is synonymous to their October. So counting 7 months from October, you will get October, November, December, January, February, March, April becomes the seventh month. But then it says the 17th day of the month, the ship landed. Well, may I say to you that the Hebrew Passover, where they observed the eating of the roasted lamb with bitter herbs when they came out of Egypt land because the death angel slew the firstborn who was not behind the blood on the doorpost. This happened every year at the same time, which was April 14th. Was Passover Day. Jesus died on the cross on Good Friday, 2,000 years after Noah's Ark landed on Mount Ararat. He died on the cross on Good Friday, and Good Friday was actually April the 14th, Passover Day. So the fact that it landed on Mount Ararat on the seventh month being April, 17th day, means that 2,000 years later, Jesus would be slain on the cross on Good Friday, Passover Day, but 3 days later, on Sunday morning, he would get up out of a dusty grave and came landing on resurrecting ground, saying, all power in heaven and earth is in my hand. Just trying to get you to see Jesus in all of this. So I see Jesus make the ark
of gopher wood substance, pictured within and without Jesus, safety, the blood, the structure of it, window at the top, door. Then you see the scheduling of it and the size, room at the cross for you, the scheduling, dead on time, the symbolism of the ship. Point two now, the salvation through the ship. There are no innumerable ways to be saved, just one. There's no way to be saved in the Old Testament, and another way to be saved in the New, and another way to be saved in the millennium, and another to be saved in the tribulation. Just one. This passage that shows us how Noah is saved produces the first time in the Bible that the word grace is used. It says grace. Grace is the way. Now establish it. You turn now to Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 through 10. It reads as follows. For by grace are ye saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Verse 9 says, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. Verse 10, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained, that we should walk in them. The three prepositions here that your faith and your salvation must cling to so that you never have doubts now, henceforth, or forever are within these three verses. And the three prepositions are by, through, and unto. By grace, through my faith, unto the works I am given to do, gives me salvation. By grace. So Noah was saved. How? By grace. Where? Back to Genesis chapter 6, verse 8 it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So how was he saved? By grace. It was not in the goodness of Noah. He was saved by the grace of God. Your and my salvation is not in the merit of man. It is in the mercy of God. Salvation is not in the reward of the righteous. It is in the gift for the guilty. You're not saved when you join the church. You're not saved by reading your Bible. You're not saved by carrying out the Ten Commandments. You're not saved in obeying the golden rule. You're not saved by the money you give. How am I saved? By grace. Thank you, God. Yes. By grace. For these sin cannot atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. We are saved only by the grace of God. So what is God's grace? Longfellow, the great poet, could take a piece of paper that was worthless, write a poem on it, sell that paper for $6,000. That's genius. John D. Rockefeller could sign his name on a sheet of paper and make it worth $1 million. That's capital. Uncle Sam can take a gold piece, stamp an eagle on one side, make that gold piece worth $20, that's money. A mechanic can take a piece of merchandise, purchase $5 for it, work with it, sell it for $50, that's skill. An artist can take a 50 cents canvas, paint a picture on it, sell it for $100,000, that's art. But only God can take a sinful, worthless, wretched life, wash it in the blood of Jesus and put his spirit in it, make it a blessing to all mankind. grace. By grace. By grace. Watch now. Through faith. My faith does not save me. But it is through my faith that I find the grace and am therefore saved. That's what he's really saying. And now as it applies to Noah, watch. Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. That was God's invitation to Noah. There had to have been a game plan there for Noah and his family and the animals to enter into the ark. And God said, Noah, come thou. I was very uniquely watching that the command is not, Noah, go thou into the ark. He said, Noah, come thou. If he had said, Noah, go into the ark, that means go where I am not. But when he says here, come thou into the ark, that means God was already there. What he's really saying here. Watch now. It was at that moment that Noah had to make a commitment that his faith had to come into function and say, I will respond. God extends his grace to me and I am responding through my faith. And at that moment, he had to say something to himself like, just as I am, without one plea. O Lamb of God, I come to thee. And up that game plank, he went. And even there, Noah was saved. See, God's hand of grace reaches down, saying, I love you. I love you. And I want to save you. Man's hand of faith reaches up. I believe you. I believe you. And God, I want to be saved. And when God's hand of grace touches man's hand of faith, the moment it touches, shoo, saved by grace through faith. If you acrosticize the word grace, G-R-A-C-E, G for God's, R for redemption, A for at, C for Christ, E stands for expense. Put it together. God's redemption at Christ's expense, that's grace. But acrosticize the word faith, F-A-I-T-H, forsaken all. I trust him when I forsake all and trust him, then God's redemption at Christ's expense saves me. I wish I had somebody who knew what I'm trying to talk about here. I'm saved. I used to wonder why the televangelists don't preach on this kind of thing no more. I came to understand it's because many of them just don't know it. But I want you to understand what you got in Jesus. If you realize what you got in Christ, oppression, suppression, the recession, even if it be a depression, makes no never mind. Because I am saved. Why don't you talk to me? If you know you are, tell me, shout it back to me. I'm saved.
I'm saved.
Lift both your hands and tell me, thank God I'm saved. Finally, now he says, unto good works. Noah didn't get saved because he worked. After he got saved, he went to work. There's nothing you and I can do to be saved. That's why after you're saved, you serve on the usher board. You sing in the choir. You get into various ministries. Not to be, but because I already am. In other words, now that I am saved, I got to do something. That's what it's really all about. I got to do something. I got to do something. Finally now, security in the ship. There is the security in the ship, ladies and gentlemen. Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, the A clause, watch. And the Lord said unto Noah, come. Here's the security dropping down to verse 16, chapter 7. And they that went in, male and female of all flesh, as God commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Yeah. Noah did not close the door. God shut him in. That means he was secured. Because God shut him in. That's why we are secured. Because I'm in Christ. That gives me my security. Now, once he got on board the ship, yes, he stumbled. And yes, he fell. Yes, he slipped and he slided. He fell in the ship, but never fell out the ship. Because he was in Christ. That's where it is with you and with me. None of us been holy all week. Ain't nobody in this room haven't thought something wrong, done something wrong, been something wrong. Yes, I stumbled in Jesus, but I never can fall out of Jesus. Because once in, whoo, never out. Thank you, Holy Ghost. That's why it said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look about being in Christ, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are new. In Christ, I got new ideas and new ideals. In Christ, I get new inspiration and new aspiration. In Christ, I look with a new observation. In Christ, I sit in a new situation. In Christ, I count with a new calculation. Because all things are become new. So, my brother and sister, you know, when I think about this man, Noah, who some probably called him a crackpot or cuckoo crazy preacher, I just begin to marvel and wonder in my mind if Noah could be brought here to the 21st century and perhaps put on television. Can you imagine him being interviewed by Wolf Blitzer, Lou Dobbs? Better still, can you imagine him being interviewed by Rush Limbaugh? In my mind's eye, I just see Crazy Noah sitting there with the camera lights spying in on him. And I hear him say, what's your name? My name, Noah. What's your occupation? I'm a preacher. Well, what do you preach? The word of God. How did you start preaching? God called me. Well, how long you been preaching? 120 years. Well, Reverend, I imagine out of 120 years, you have been preaching a whole lot of sermons. Noah said, no, I haven't preached no whole lot of sermons. Well, about how many have you preached? One. Did you preach one time, once a month, or once a week? Noah said, every day I preach one sermon. What is the name of the sermon you preach? Children, it's gonna rain. Somebody say rain. What is rain? Because at this time it had never rained. H2O will develop in the sky and fall down and rain. Oh, there ain't nothing but junk. And Noah gets up and points. You'll see. You'll see. You'll see. You will see. So, my brother and my sister, as I leave you here today, go on to my seat. God bless your heart. I cannot help but begin to imagine in my mind about how things were in Noah's day. As Noah built the ark, the people built their portfolios. As Noah built the ark, they built their stocks and their bonds. No doubt, when the rain started falling, there had to have been a day that had the same kind of common run as any other day. No doubt, the sun shined like it always shined. And no doubt, the moon glowed like it always glowed. And maybe the stars twinkled like they always twinkled. And as I looked through my mind's eye and everybody went on to sleep, no doubt they heard the clap of roaring thunder. And when they got up and began looking out of the window, they saw the sky crack with blue and white streaks running across the paradisical celestial. And no doubt somebody said, well, what is that? And I've never seen or heard anything like it before. Oh, Lord. And no doubt the clouds hovered low and began to assimilate. And the lightning began playing a limb again on the bosom of yonder's cloud. And thunder rode like a thousand chariot wheels that are rumbling on distant battlefields. And that rain began to fall. My God, no doubt it started in a fine little mist. And that mist turned into a sprinkling. And that sprinkling turned into a torrential storm. And that storm turned into a hurricane. Oh, yes, it did. And knowing how evil and wicked men can be, well, instead of seeing God in the storm, yes, they saw how they could have a chance to wine and dine. Oh, Lord, they saw how they had a chance to huff and puff. And they saw how they had a chance to joke and jest. Yeah, and no doubt they had a little lang and a little playing. My God, And I heard somebody saying, well, this storm probably can't last for so long. No, what we can do is play us a little bit with my God. And I see them in my mind's eye saying, come on and deal the cards. Yes. And I see them dealing out all of the cards. And no doubt they put up a six-card kitty with the little and the small joker. And they began bidding all around the table. Oh, yes, they did. Somebody said, I bid four special. I heard them say, no, I bid a five high card. Yeah. Somebody else said, I bid a five no trump. I heard them say, no, I bid a six card special. Yeah. Now they got their cards and began playing their hand. The water began to rise. I wish I had somebody here play with me just a little while, children. Oh, yes, they did. But they kept on playing. Oh, yes, they did. And the water came around their knees. Yeah, they kept on playing. And the water came up around their waist. Did you hear what I'm saying? And when they couldn't hold their hands, I heard them saying, where is Noah? Oh, Lord. Oh, you know how we are. Long as everything is all right, we don't care about the preacher. Bump all that church stuff. But when things go wrong, when recession time comes, when the terrorists start bombing, we want to know where's the preacher. Yes, we do. I heard them sing, where is Noah? Yeah. Somebody said, I saw him down on that ark down yonder. You better go down and get him. Yeah. But how can we get there? And you know what they said. We got just one way. Oh, Lord. I see him swimming in my mind's eyes. Going down to where the ark was. Can't you see them children? Going down and dipping. Coming up with a breaststroke. Every now and then, as they got closer to the ark, they began bamming and knocking on the door. And I heard him call Noah by his name. Yeah, Noah. Yeah. Oh, Lord. Oh, Noah. Let me in. Let me in. Let me in, let me in, Noah, let me in. But Noah did not say one mumbling word. I wonder if I got a witness here. They called him a little louder. Yeah, Noah. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Let me in. But you see now, Noah wasn't trying to act funny, and he wasn't trying to be arrogant. He was just saying, I don't hear nothing, because God shut him in. I wonder if I got a witness here. I'm going under my seat now, children. Yes. Yeah. Yes. There are a whole lot of masses and a whole lot of classes. You got Democrats and you got Republicans. You got Protestants and you got Catholics. You got liberals and you got conservatives. You got Dove, you got a hawk. You got white folks, you got black folks. But when you get through with your class, it's not but two class of people. It's not but two that really matter. The same. And the unsaved, I wonder if I got a witness here. I'm saved.
I would never got away with this hair. Thank God I'm saved. Are you glad? I say, are you glad? If you're glad you're saved, say yes. Say yes. Oh, yeah. I'm saved. We'll get down to one more year. Oh, my months will come down to one more month. Oh, my hours will get down to one more hour. All of my moments will come down to one more moment. But I'm not worried about it. By the grace of God, by the grace of God, by the grace of God. Oh,
tears that old,
that I opened the door to church, old school,
ship out Zion, tears the old. Zion. Yeah, 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 that old ship out Zion.
Come on, y'all ain't forgot. Help me say, get on board.
Get on board. Ain't no, no danger in the water.
You know how come? I'm in Jesus.
Ain't no danger. In the water.
Come on, help me.
Get on.
Get on board.
Get on.
Chestnuts roasting on an open fire. Jack frost nipping at your nose. Yuletide carols being sung by a choir, and folks dressed up like Eskimos. Everybody knows a turkey and some mistletoe help to make the season bright. Tiny tots with their eyes all aglow will find it hard to sleep tonight. They know that Santa's on his way. He's loaded lots of toys and sleigh, and every mother's child will want to spy to see if reindeer really know how to fly. And so I'm offering this simple phrase to kids from 1 to 92. It's been said many times, many ways, Merry Christmas to you.
The 70,000-watt voice of the community. KAYT, Gina Alexandria.
Where would I be if not for your grace carrying me in every season? Where would I be if not for I want to thank you for your grace like a river. Oh,
I encourage you, think about it tonight. Where would I be?
Where would I be if not for your grace?